We began last week teaching on the subject, First Things First. And so today we're going to continue along that line. And last week the focus was putting God first. Today the focus is going to be how to put God first in your finances. Last week it was about putting God first by through the vehicle of total surrender. But God is first. In the beginning, it says in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God. God was there before he created. Before he created the heaven and before he created the earth, in the beginning, God. God is eternal. God always was. God is first. Hallelujah. He is eternal. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said, I am Alpha and I am Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. In another place in Colossians, it says, Jesus, who is God, is before all things. And by him, all things consist. It even says he upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. Why? That in all things he might have preeminence. That in all things he may stand first. So God is first. And Jesus is first, and Jesus is God. The question is, are we going to let him be first? He is first, but we must let him be first. We must not hinder him from being first. We must not stand in his way of being first. Amen? He is first, but let us allow him to be first. Amen? In our lives, individually, collectively, within the body of Christ, even in the earth. So we were talking about the fact that God is first, and in order for him to be first, to let him be first, the number one thing is to surrender, is total surrender. And Galatians 2:20 captures that. Galatians 2:20, first of all, is a picture of your true identity in Christ. It is no longer you that live. You've been crucified with Christ. And the life that you now live, you live by the faith of the Son of God. The life that you now live, it is the life of Christ. An exchange has taken place. You have been crucified. It's no longer you. It's no longer your life. It is now the life of Christ, and you live it by the faith of the Son of God. And this total surrender comes from that place. Comes from that place of your true identity in Christ. In the Passion Translation, it puts Galatians 2:20 this way. My old identity, my old self-life has been crucified and no longer lives. And now the very essence of this new life is no longer mine. It's no longer mine. But it is his. It is the anointed one. It is Christ himself that has taken up residence in me. So Galatians 28 captures the reality of your true identity. And as we function from that true identity, then Galatians 2:20 becomes a reflection or it also captures this issue of total surrender. No self-life. No self-life. No self-will. But functioning only as Christ himself. Denying self and letting it be Christ, letting it be him, clothed with him, consumed with the mindset of Christ. Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself a form of a servant, and he was obedient even unto death. Having that mindset, functioning with that mindset of Christ, wherein it is not my will, it is not your will, it is not our will, but it is his will that is to be done. John chapter 4, verse 34 says, my meat is to what? Is to do his will and to finish his work. So that is a picture then of this total surrender. And from that place of total surrender, when we are functioning there, it is pretty well automatic that God will be first. Amen? Hallelujah. Functioning from that place, no self-will, but the will of God that is dominant, the will of God that rules, the will of God that is our very meat, that is our very food, that is our very sustenance. Hallelujah. So, and in functioning from this place, it's obedience. That obedience of Christ, that obedience to the word, that obedience of the word, that obedience to the will of God, that obedience to the witness and to the witness of the Spirit and to the voice of God. Total surrender. John 14 verse 15 says, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If I am first, keep my commandments. If you are putting me first, do what the word says. Amen? And the very issue of making of disciples, you know, we have an assignment. And that commission that we have is to reach the lost and bring them to the knowledge of God. But it is also making disciples. Making disciples of all men. Making disciples, bringing them into the obedience of Christ, into the obedience of the faith, bringing them into the obedience of the gospel. Making disciples. Hallelujah. Amen. So that here, this obedience, again, is an aspect. This obedience that comes out of Galatians 2:20 is an aspect of this total surrender. It not being you, but it being his life and functioning from that life. Are you with me? Amen. That is so very important. Now, there are great rewards for putting God first. God says, I didn't call you to a fruitless service. I didn't call you to serve me where there is no reward. But the very essence of faith is believing that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The scripture says in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 19 that if you be willing and obedient, you shall what? Eat the good of the land. Jesus said in John 14, 23 that if anyone loves me, if anyone puts me first, he will keep my word. He will keep my word. He that loves me is the one that keeps my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come and make our abode with him. We're going to come and we will dwell with him. Now, I believe that's a dwelling that is different to simply the fact that you're born again and Christ is in you and God is in you and the Spirit of God is in you. This is about a fellowship. This is about a presence. This is about God, the Trinity, not just taking up residence in us, but dwelling with us, living with us. You know, very recently, just a few days ago, there was this great actor that died, Sidney Poitier, and we were talking about that because when I was about 10 years old, 10 or 11 years old, I had the privilege of meeting, you've probably seen the movie To Serve with Love, and that story where Sidney Poitier starred in, it was based on a book that was on the life of a man. His name was Ted Braffett. And it was based on his life. And when I was about 10 or 11 years old, I actually met him. I was actually, you know, in the house where he was and all of that stuff. But and here I am talking about that. But think about this. We are talking about the Lord God, God Almighty, living with us, having his presence being in his presence, him being in our presence, living in that place. Why? Because we put him first, because we love him. And that's what Jesus was saying. Now, where the presence of the Lord is, there's going to be liberty. There's going to be joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Where the presence of the Lord is, the scripture says, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Where the presence of the Lord is, when a man ways please the Lord, God says, I will make his enemies to be his footstool. Amen? These are benefits that comes from what? Putting God first. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The very presence of the Lord is the blessing of God. You know, we talk about the blessing of the Lord that make it rich and adds no sorrow with it from Proverbs 10:22. But what is that blessing? It is actually the presence of the Lord as that is manifested. It is the glory of God. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 and 14 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, shall come upon those that were without God, shall come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Which we might receive the promise of the Spirit. That promise of the Spirit, that presence of the Holy Ghost, that is the blessing of the Lord, and that produces all kinds of wonderful things. The blessing of the Lord is what nullifies the curse. Now you think about what curse is, and it's nullified by what? By the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now today we're focusing on the aspect of how do you put God first in your finances. How do you put God first in your finances? The scripture says that where a man's heart is, there will his treasure be also. Which is to say, where his treasure is, that's where his heart is. Amen? Hallelujah. And Jesus spoke about that in Matthew chapter 6. So how do you make him Lord of all? How do you make him Lord of your finances? How do you make him Lord? How do you make him to be the head of your finances? Because as we do so, that's how he's going to be first. How do we do that? Now here again is the promise of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and what happens? All these things shall be added unto you. What things? Whatever you need to eat, drink, put on, wear, whatever. All these things that the Gentiles are busy pursuing. These things will be added unto you. Not because you pursue them, but because you pursue him. Because you put him first. And here we're talking about putting him first in the realm of your finances. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, it says, those who honor me, God says, those who honor me, I will honor. I will show favor. And those who despise me, that don't put me in the right place, that don't think much of me, I will lightly esteem. Amen? You know, the scripture says that when a man, the scripture says, the eyes of the Lord goes to and fro throughout the earth, looking for what? For a man whose heart is right towards him. For a man whose heart is right towards him. David was such a man. David, the scripture speaks in, I think it's in Chronicles, how David, when God says, David, there's too much blood on your hands. You're not going to build me the temple. Your son Solomon will. You know what David decided to do? Well, I'm not going to build it. I am going to gather up the finances, the silver and the gold and everything you need for it to be built. And so David, because of his love of God, because of his love for the house of God, gathered up silver and gold. And tons and tons of it, so that the house of God could be financed. What was that about? That was about his heart being right towards God. And when a man's heart is right towards God, when a man honors God, when a man shows God favor, God says, I will show him favor also. I will highly esteem him. I will honor him. So the question is, how can you make Jesus the Lord of your finances? How can you make him to be first in this arena? And the answer is simply this: in your giving. Giving how? Giving according to the word of God. giving according to the word of God. Now, if you're giving according to the word of God, then you're giving by faith. Because it's not giving according to what the circumstances are. It's not giving according to the abundance or the lack that you have. But it is giving according to the word of God. It is giving by faith. You know, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, that you and I, we have the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, we believe, and therefore we speak. So it's giving according as it is written. It is given according to the word of God. But the word is love. God is the word, and God is love. So the word is love speaking. So it's giving according to love. And faith worketh by love. Amen. Just keep that there. Park that thought somewhere. Now, I didn't say you're giving according to law or you're giving according to command. No, it's not according to the law. In fact, your giving should not be according to the law. It should not be according to the law. Whether we're talking about tithing, alms, this, that, or offerings, or first fruits, or vows, it should never be according to the law. As a New Testament people, the word of God says in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, that by the body of Christ, you and I have become dead to the law. And in Galatians 2, verse 19, by the very law itself, we have become dead to the law. So we are not under the law, but under grace. And I'm saying that emphatically because the question is quite often asked concerning tithing. Whether it's under the law or some will make the argument that the tithe is a law, and if you do not, then you get cursed. We are not under the law. Amen? All right, I'll come back to that some more. But I need you to know that. But our giving, all the manner of giving that there is according to the word of God. We are people of the word. We are people of grace. Amen? We are not under the law, but we are under grace. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's a good thing. How do we put him first? By our financial arena, giving. But giving according to the word. Giving because of relationship. Say relationship. It's because of our relationship. It is because he is Lord. And it's because we want him to be Lord over our finances. You see, this is a little bit fast forwarding, but he's not only the Lord of the tithe, but he's also the Lord of the harvest. He is also the God that gives increase. So we give because what? We highly favor his cause. Psalms 35 verse 27 says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor his righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. Magnify the Lord. And the Lord and the Lord takes pleasure in them, in the prosperity of his servants. So our giving is because of those things. It is the love of God. It is the desire to see the preaching of the gospel. It is the desire to see the lost, which is God's heartbeat, reaching the lost, seeing that need met. And it is about reaching the lost to the uttermost parts of the earth. It is about expanding the kingdom of God as new people get born again. It is about getting the believers established in Christ, established in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Now, there are different kinds of giving. Different ways that we give to God. I'm talking about in the financial arena. I'm not talking about our service. We ought to do that. Amen? It includes service and those things, and that's fine, and I get that. But this does not replace the fact that as the scripture says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen? Hallelujah. There are different kinds of givings. Now, we're not going to get into this too much detail because the return on them is also different. But there is tithe, which has to do with the establishment of that covenant. Then there is first fruits, which is the first of a particular endeavor. If the poor fruit, like it could be the first paycheck, and we'll talk a little bit some more, but it has to do with the very first fruits. In the agricultural time, it was the first harvest. Amen? Hallelujah. And then there is the first of the first fruits, which is the very best of it. And then there is alms giving to the poor. And then there is offering, which is outside of tithes and outside of alms and outside of first fruits. And then there's vows. Vows what we make from time to time. Amen. Sometimes it is in the form of, sometimes ministries might decide they need a certain amount of money to come in and they'll ask people to make a vow. Now, when they do, you should be doing it, not because of your arm being twisted, not because, but you should be doing it because you've purposed it in your heart and because, and for the love of God and for the right reasons. Amen? Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. How you give is important. And Colossians chapter 3, it doesn't matter what kind of giving it is. All giving are governed by this particular rule. Colossians 3 verse 23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily from your heart as unto the Lord, not as unto men. Knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. You ought to expect a reward of the inheritance when you do things but as unto the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. So that doesn't matter what kind of giving it is, that's a principle that is always so. It is always so that no matter what kind of giving it is, that you do it cheerfully. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, that each one, it says that it is to be done cheerfully, with joy, and I will add, even when it's a sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 says, let each one give as he had purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, because God loves what? A cheerful giver. But are there times when you, in your giving to the work of the Lord, are there times in your giving when it is sacrificial? Yes, it is. But even in those times when it is sacrificial, you still do it from your heart. You still do it as unto the Lord, and you still do it with joy, and you still do it with gladness and cheerfully. The scripture says in Psalms 126. Psalms 126, I'm just going to read a few verses. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Sow in tears. He who continually, now there's a good word, continually. Sowing and giving is a lifestyle. The Bible calls it in another place a liberal soul. That's his lifestyle. That's how he is. The liberal soul shall be made fat. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, there is also a promise of harvest connected to this. But do you see the sowing in tears? Sometimes, yes, it is grievous. Sometimes it is a sacrifice. In 1 Kings chapter 17, I'm just going to read a little bit of this. 1 Kings chapter 17, reading from verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, arise, this is Elijah. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, this is so interesting, and I don't want to get too sidetracked here. But God said he had commanded this widow woman, right, to take care and to provide for Elijah. But we don't find that the woman really knew about it. But God said so. Amen? Hallelujah. Anyway, so he rose, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he came to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, oh, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread. I only have a little handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in. Take this little bit of flour, take this little bit of oil, and bake it, and bake a little cake, and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. In other words, this was going to be our last meal, and the prophet says, give me, come feed me. And Elijah said to her, don't fear. Do as you have said. But make me a small cake from it first. Say first. We are talking about putting God first. We're going to be talking about tithing, which means the very first. The first, the best, that which is more off the top. But make me a cake first. Make me a small cake from it first. And bring it to me. No, he said a small cake from it. He didn't say give me all of it. Yeah, thank God, my sister, but he didn't say give me all of it. And afterwards, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth. There was a time of famine. There had been famine for several years. And so she went away and did according to the word of the Lord. Giving is according to the word. And she and he and her household ate for many days. And the bin of flour was not used up, nor the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord. So here we saw a situation where she was giving sacrificially. Are there times where that is the case? Yes. There are times where that happens. But whatever it is, you do this unto the Lord and you do it with a joyful heart. And there is faith involved. There's got to be faith involved. She believed God. She believed the word of the Lord. Tithing and giving to God is about the fear of the Lord. It is about honoring God. It is about reverencing God. It is about believing God. It is about trusting God. It is about obeying God. It is about believing that God is faithful. And he will not see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, let me read these two verses to you. I remember some time ago, I was in a situation and I was invited to preach at a particular church. And because of a conversation I had with the pastor of that church, and that church had a rough situation at the time. The pastor and his wife, they were financially carrying the load of the church. Now, that's not a situation that is sustainable. Not only will it put strain on the marriage and his family, but that's not how it's supposed to be. So, and the people in the church were not giving, they were not tithing, and things were very strained. I mean, there was overhead and so on, rent and whatever else. And so he had asked me, based on the conversation that we had, to go there and to teach on the subject, and to preach on the subject, I should say teach and preach, on the subject of tithing. And I thought, okay, fine. And I went home and I said, Lord, and at that time, there was one time I had done a series on tithing. It was like about 15. It was like about 15 messages. And I'm thinking, how am I going to do that? How am I going to go on one occasion, preach one message about an hour, and hopefully, and turn that situation around? How am I going to teach on tithing on one message? When I had done a series about 16, and I'm asking God, how do I do that? And that's when God gave me this verse of scripture. Now, I got to confess, when God gave me this scripture, I didn't even know this scripture was in the Bible. But he did. You know why? Because he wrote it. Anyway, so he gave me this scripture, Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. And it says, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place, in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. All right? We might perhaps answer the question, where do you tithe, etc., etc. In the place where you choose to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and of your new wine and of your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks. And listen to this, that you may learn to fear the Lord God, your God, always. God says you will tithe and do all of this, that you may learn how to fear the Lord always. And so what the Lord spoke to me at that time was, go and teach the tithe. Go and teach this message and teach it from this perspective. Teach it from the perspective of the fear of the Lord. All right? Well, there was a good came out of that, and the situation in that church turned around. And so that brought me to the understanding and the comprehension of the fear of the Lord, which has to do with trusting God, which has to do with obeying God. The fear of the Lord involves trusting God. Listen to Psalms 31 and verse 19. Psalms 31 and verse 19. Hallelujah. It says, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for who? For those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you. He could have said, for those who fear you. But he says, no, for those who trust you. He switched from fearing God to trusting God. What is the point? The point of the matter is the fear of the Lord is trusting God. And when you tithe, you trust in God. That widow woman, she was trusting God. Hallelujah. That woman that Jesus talked about that came and gave her last little penny. And when Jesus called his disciples and said, look, you see that woman? She gave more than all these other wealthy folks. Because what she gave from her very own life. She gave the last that she had. What is the point? She was trusting God, but she was also demonstrating that love for God. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 to 18, we don't have time to read it, but the story of Abraham, when God tell Abraham and say, Abraham, this son that you've been believing for all these years, Isaac, I'm asking you to go offer up this son on the altar to me as a sacrifice. And so Abraham decided, I'm going to do it. I don't know what explanation he gave to Sarah, but anyway. and then he headed out. Him and the boy, and he had the sticks and the fire and so on. And Abraham said, me and the boy are going to go yonder and worship. He called it worship. And then when he went and he was going to go offer up Isaac, when he was about to kill the boy, the angel spoke from heaven and says, don't do it. You know, don't kill him. Because now God knows that you fear him. In other words, his demonstration of giving his first, his very best to God, obeying God, and giving that which was precious to him, that which was literally a sacrifice. God saw that as Abraham fearing the Lord. And God saw that as faith. Amen? What is the point? The point of the matter is tithing and giving involves faith. It involves trusting God. The story is told in Acts chapter 10. Concerning Cornelius. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now I'm encouraging you to go back and read some of these scriptures because the word of God is loaded. Both in the old and in the new covenant. Acts chapter 10, reading from verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. A devout man. A man who feared God with all his household and who gave alms generously to the people. God loves a cheerful, generous giver. And give alms generously to the people. And he prayed to God always. He was a man that feared God. Look how that fear was demonstrated in his giving, in his prayer life. And then, you know, the rest of the story, what happened? God spoke to him. And an angel came and spoke to him and told him to go to send to this particular place for a man named Peter that is going to come and preach the gospel to you. While God talked to him, God went and talked to Peter. And Peter came and preached the gospel to Cornelius. And Cornelius was the first man, the first Gentile that was saved. But I want to show you a verse in here, verse 4. When he observed him and he was afraid in seeing the angel, what is it, Lord? And so the angel said to him, your prayers and your alms, your giving, have come up for a memorial before God, have been remembered by God. God, it caused a remembrance. In other words, there is something about your giving that gets God's attention, just like that little widow woman that was giving her last mite. And God remembered and God honored him by making him the very first Gentile to receive the gospel. And along with his house, they all got saved. What is the point? When you put God first, God will also put you first. Amen? Hallelujah. Proverbs chapter 3. I'm just going to dwell on this just a little bit. Proverbs chapter 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And he is also the Lord of the tithes. Proverbs chapter 3. Let me just read it from verse 5. Trust. Say trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Don't let reasoning and logic and appearances get in the way. But in all your ways, do what? Acknowledge him. And what will happen? He will direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. When you're leaning on your own understanding, you're being wise in your own eyes. But do what? Fear the Lord. When you're fearing the Lord, you're not leaning on your own understanding. Amen? Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with what? Your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. Your possessions, your substance, your finances, your money, and with the first fruits. Say first fruits of all your increase. And what's going to happen? So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. There is going to be an abundance and there is going to be a reward and there is going to be a harvest on the next side of your giving. Amen? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to God. What am I pointing out? I'm still pointing out the issue of the fear of the Lord, the issue of trusting God, the issue of obeying God. Hallelujah. That are all part of the fear of the Lord. Now in Exodus 34 and verse 26, it says the first of the first fruits of your land. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God, and you shall not boil, etc. The first of the first fruits. Now, the first of the first fruits. Am I ready to get into that? Yeah, okay, all right. Let's deal with it. Let's deal with it. Let's deal with it. What's first fruits? First fruits is the very first. For instance, like the first child that was born, that was the firstborn. That was the first fruits. If you had sheep and goat, the first sheep, that's the first fruit. Not the rest. And the law of the first fruit is that when you give the first fruit and you separate that first fruit to the Lord, then the rest of it is also blessed and made holy and sanctified. Romans, New Testament, chapter 11, verse 16 says that if the first fruit is holy, which means separated to God, the lump is also holy. And if the root are holy, so also is the branches holy. I remember learning first fruits. I planted hot peppers, and I learned about first fruits, and I decided, okay, I mean, I want my hot peppers to be very successful. I mean, they were super hot peppers. So the first set that came out, what did I do? I decided I need to sow some first fruits. So I gathered up the first set that I harvested, so to speak, and I give it to a particular pastor who I also know like pepper. And you know what happened that year, man? I ended up with so much pepper. I think I had like about 18 or 20 jars of pepper that was made, and I ended up giving about 70 or 80%. I didn't need pepper for about, giving away most of it, I didn't need pepper for about 3 years before I finally planted again. Another time, regarding for a shoot, a particular business that we have, and have had, whatever the case is. Now, I'm teaching this for explanation purposes. Because your first fruit can be, here you have a new job, and it could be the first paycheck. And that's between you and God, whether it's your first paycheck, whether it be the first month's paycheck, whether it be the first day, whether it be the first week, that's between you and God. That is between how you purpose in your heart, and if indeed you see God and God tell you what to do, then of course you got to do what he tells you to do. But so sometimes that first fruit can be let's say you have a one-time deal. You sell your car. You're not buying another car, but you've sold your car for $1,000. There is no more cars that are going to be sold. So there isn't like a whole matrix and a whole business coming in behind it. That's not first fruit. You will tithe on that. Or you'll give whatever you feel led to the Lord to. But on the other hand, let's say you started a new business. You started a hairdressing business. Right? Well, the first income that come in, that's first fruits. And that entire business would be blessed. Now, you may decide to, you can give the, how much of it? Is it the first client? Is it the clients for the first month? That's between you and God. And that is why I believe the scripture says the first of the first fruits, pointing out that it is, and the word first, if you look at it in other translation, means the best of it. Which means what? It may not be that you give all of what came in that first month or that first year, but at least but you will take what is first, even the first of the first fruits, that which is the best of it, and give it to God. And when you do, the entire lump is blessed. Amen? Amen. And actually, if we were to go back into Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, when it says about honor the Lord with your substance and with your first fruits. Amen. And there are many other scriptures hunted down. Amen. So, but anyway, let's shift and let's talk about tithing. Tithing the tithe. And notice I use the phrase, not just the tithe, but tithing the tithe. Because that is very, very, very important. And especially when we understand the difference between law and grace, you've got to capture that it is not just the tithe, meaning the tenth by definition, but it is the tithing, how you handle it. Are you with me? How you handle it. In fact, to that end, let me just fast forward and say this. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus said that when you said to me, saying to the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, you hypocrites, you paid tithe and mint and anise. You took time to count out every single rice grain to make sure that it is absolutely precise. But you've neglected the weightier matter of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. And in Luke 11:42, he adds, and love. What is he saying? And then he says, you ought to have done that without leaving the rest undone. In other words, you ought to have tithed, you Pharisees and scribes, but you should not have neglected love and faith and righteousness and mercy. So what was he saying? He said you need to do both. What does that mean? What he was saying is that with the tithe, if you tithe the tithe, operate in tithing, then in that gift of the tithe, you will also be doing it according to faith. Because not because of what it looks like, feels like, but because you're trusting God, because of the word of God. In which case, then you also believe what God has promised. The return, press down, shake together, one and over. You give according to mercy. Sometimes you might give to someone that is poor, right? A portion of the tithe or whatever the case might be, or to a missionary. Does that mean a missionary is going to give you something back? No. Your return is coming from the Lord. He that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Amen? And from the Lord he shall receive that return. But that's mercy. And then you also give according to love, because you love God. Faith works by love, because you love God. Hallelujah. You remember the woman with the alabaster that took the ointment and washed and poured it out on Jesus' feet? The scripture says, Jesus says, because of what this lady did, it's going to be remembered for generations to come, and we're still talking about it. Because what? That was done by love. But at the same time, it is also righteousness. It is right. You know, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, render unto God that which is God's. It is, you do it according to righteousness, which means what? Which means, for instance, let's say, according to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, bring all the tithes where? Into my storehouse. Why? That there might be meat in my house. In other words, where are you getting your meat from? Where are you getting your sustenance from? Where are you being prayed for, fed? Where are you serving? Where are you being served? Where is your storehouse? Where it is that you're fellowshipping and so on? Now, put it another way. You give where you are fed. In other words, then, if I'm shopping at Supermarket Basics, I shouldn't get my grocery at Supermarket Basics and then go up the street at No Frills Supermarket and pay over there. It doesn't work that way. Amen? So tithing and the handling of the tithe is according to these principles. According to love, according to righteousness, according to faith, according to mercy, and so on. Amen. So, but tithing in the new covenant. Now, let me say this again. I said it earlier, I'm going to say it again. Tithing in the new covenant is not a law, but it is a valid principle. And it is a valid key in functioning in the kingdom of God. Amen. In the New Testament, it is primarily about your relationship. He is Lord. He is head. He is my source. Malachi chapter 1 verse 6 says, if I be your Lord, where is my fear? If I be your master, where is the obedience? It is about relationship, about lordship. It is about covenant. It is about the establishing of covenant. You have a covenant with God. Malachi 2 verse 5 says, God says, on my part, my part in this covenant deal is that I supply with you life, and which is the life of God, and I supply to you peace. And on your part, you supply God with the fear of the Lord. God says, I've given them this covenant for the fear with which they feared me. And tithing, as we heard from Deuteronomy 14:23, is a very vehicle that God has given us to develop in the fear of the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So it is the establishment of that covenant. The tithing is acknowledging that God owns everything. He says, the cattle on the thousand hills are mine. He says, the world is mine and all the fullness therein, isn't it? Everything is his. So you're just taking a portion of what is his and giving it back to him, but you're doing it by choice. You're doing it out of obedience. You're doing it because you love God. You're doing it for these right reasons. Amen? Hallelujah. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I don't need to turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, look, to the Corinthian church, he says, on the first of the week, gather up according as the Lord has prospered you, a portion of that, the tithe, as the Lord has prospered you. And he says, do it beforehand, before I come, so that when I come, you don't have to be scrambling, gathering it together. You know, the issue of tithing and giving to God is such a holy thing. And it is such a labor of love that it involves labor. In the Old Testament, can you imagine when King Solomon decided that he was going to honor God in dedicating the house of God by offering up 100,000 sheep and goat? You know how much work that was to kill all those goats and those sheep? That was a lot of work. Are you with me? Right? When you have to go gather up your corn that's a lot of work. In other words, then, we tend to do it casually and throw something in the bucket. But there is thought that goes into it. It is as one purposes in our heart. It is a service of the Lord. It is worship to God. Are you with me? It is worship to God. There is a holiness about it. So, but the principle of tithing is not a law, but the principle of it existed before there was the law. The issue is going back to the Garden of Eden, where God says to Adam, did you know Adam had there was a tree in the middle of the garden? There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And Adam had a responsibility to do what? To take care of the whole garden. To take care of all the trees, including the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But God says, don't eat from that one. Why? That one belongs to me. Amen? That's mine. So the principle of not touching what is God's was there, right there in the garden. In Leviticus 27 verse 30, it says, all the tithe of the land is the Lord's. And it is what? Holy to the Lord. It's separated unto him. You know the story of Cain and Abel? And I encourage you, go back, study it out, listen to it, check it out. The story with Cain and Abel that led to Cain killing Abel. What was that about? It was because, according to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm just touching it on the surface, verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel. How? By faith. Not by law. By faith. And this is before the law. Right? The law was given to Moses. But this is before the law. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God observes our giving, just like Jesus observed the giving of that woman. In Malachi, it speaks about God says, No, no, no. Some offerings, I'm not going to accept that blind. They were giving God to God at times a sheep with one leg and blind eye and not giving him the best. And God says, no, will you offer that to your masters, to the earthly masters? Why are you giving that to me? And so the Bible says God rejected some of their offering. In this case, what happened? Here we have Abel made an offering to God. God received it, and it was witnessed that he was righteous. His faith was counted for righteousness, and God testified of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. But we know on the other hand, Cain's offering was not accepted by God. Why? Because of the manner in which he gave it and some other things. Go study it out. But the point of the matter is, this issue was way back there in Genesis, before the law. Say before the law. Amen. And in Genesis 26, verse 12 and 13, again, go read it out. It speaks about Isaac. There was famine in the land. And God says to Isaac, people were going down to Egypt. God told Isaac, don't go down to Egypt to try to get food and to survive this famine. God says, you stay right here in a place called Gerar or something. And the Bible says, Isaac sowed and tied in the midst of that famine, in the midst of that drought, in the midst of what was going on, and he received 100-fold. And not only that, and then it goes on to say in the next verse, in Genesis 26, verse 12 and in verse 13, it says, and Isaac began to prosper and continued to prosper. I'm just pointing out to you, on the other side of your tithing and of your giving and on your first fruits, when it is done correctly by faith, by love, according to righteousness and according to mercy and according to the word, and by an obedience, what happens? There is prosperity. There is increase on the other side. Hallelujah. But that was when? That was before the law. Now in Deuteronomy 26, and I'm not going to read it, but I encourage you to. Deuteronomy 26, verse 1 to 5. Deuteronomy 26. I'm going to just pick on a few verses, but I beseech you, go and read it thoroughly. Because again, we are not talking law, but we are talking principle. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, our hearts are to be established by grace. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. Amen? So don't take the Old Testament and decide that this is old covenant. No, these things were written for our learning. We want to know him. We want to be able to function in Christ. Deuteronomy 26, read the whole chapter, but I'm just going to pick on a few verses. Verse 2, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name. Amen? The place that God has chosen. The house of God. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. You shall declare before him, I once was in Egypt. I once was lost and without God. I was once underneath the rule of the kingdom of darkness, but I was delivered and I was set free and I was brought into the kingdom of your dear son. Now I'm an heir of God and I'm a joint heir with Christ. And then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, populous, etc., etc. Verse 7, then he cried out to the Lord God, our father, and God delivered him. Jump down to verse 10. And he brought, verse 9, and he brought us out, brought us into this place that is flowing with milk and honey. We are in the promised land. We are in a place where the promises of God are yes and amen. We are in the kingdom of his dear son. We are in a place where we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And then verse 10, so now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. You shall worship before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and to your house. In this place, there is such worship that you thank God not only for what he's doing in your life, but what he's doing in your family, what he's doing in the church, what he's doing in the body of Christ. What? Oh, man, look how that changes the situation. Look how that changes your mind. Like as I'm saying, we are not just talking about the tithe. We are talking about tithing. Amen? And so you shall rejoice, verse 12. Now, when you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase, the old King James says, when you have finished tithing the tithe, in the third year, the year of tithing, skip, verse 13. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy thing from my house, that which was separated to God, and also I've given them, etc. In other words, he says that in another verse 14, he says, I have not eaten any of it when I was in mourning, when I was under pressure. I didn't eat it. I didn't touch it. But I removed it, and I separated it unto God. Again, let's read the whole passage, all right, because there's a lot you can learn in there. So where should you tithe? The answer is in there. Should you always tithe, even when there is apparent insufficiency? I apologize and I say this, but one time I did this and I felt so bad, so guilty. But I know God has forgiven me, right? But this is one time years ago, pastoring, and there was this particular person had a bad situation. Husband was not saved. A number of things were, and so on. And they were on a, what should I say? There was significant lack. They were on the welfare system, etc., etc., etc. And they asked me whether to tithe. Obviously, the fact that the husband was unsaved at that time had nothing to do with it. It was up to them whether to tithe or not. And I'm not saying you should disregard you. I'm not saying that. Because they asked me, should they tithe? And you know what I did? I told them they didn't have to. Well, of course they didn't have to in a sense. But I more or less tell them, no, they don't have to. Now, that was wrong. Because I did that from the perspective of the fact that they had such little. You know what I mean? They should be receiving, not giving. Little did I understand at the time that that's exactly what they needed to do, so that they could make room in their life for God to move and manifest his goodness. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 1, it says, cast your bread upon the water, and you will find it after many days. It may leave your hands, but it will not leave your life. It's going to come back to you. Verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Sometimes people will ask, oh, but I've been tithing and I haven't seen any return. Should I quit? Should I give up? No, don't quit. Don't give up. Just like this scripture says, when the clouds are full of rain, they're going to empty themselves. Oh, but I've been confessing and I haven't seen anything. Keep confessing. It's going to come a point in time where it becomes so full, push, and then here comes harvest. Don't quit. Don't give up. Anyway, it goes on to say, he who observes the wind will not sow. And he who regards the clouds will not reap. Oh, it's too windy today. I don't know if this is a good time to sow. Or, oh, I don't have enough. Or whatever. No, if you observe the wind, if you observe how much I have, how much I don't have, the time of the year, if you observe, if you're looking at the natural, then you will not sow. But it also, too, it says you will not reap. Are you with me? In other words, your sowing and your reaping has nothing to do with what it looks like. That is why 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, 17 and 18 says, this light affliction is but for a moment, and it will work a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. So it goes on to say, in the morning sow your seed. In the evening don't withhold your hand, because you don't know which will prosper, whether this or that or whether both will bring forth a like good. You don't know when the clouds are going to be full and empty themselves. So what? Let them, they that love his salvation, let them say continually. Let them sow continually. Let them have a lifestyle. Let them be a bona fide sower. Amen? It's what you do. A farmer doesn't just plant tomatoes here and there. He's a farmer. It's what he does. Hallelujah. So, Tithing, as I say, it was before the law. Where should you tithe? How should you tithe? Do you tithe when there is insufficiency? You don't tithe according to sight and appearances. You don't quit in your tithing because there's no visible return. You don't know. Right along the corner might be a... Oh, man. I'm just thinking about stories right now, but I got to move on. Hallelujah. So, but anyway, just as I bring this into the end, I just want to connect up tithing with communion for a moment. Again, read the scriptures for yourself. We don't have time. But in Genesis chapter 14, there were these kings that took Abraham's nephew, Lot, captive. And Abraham, when he heard about it, gathered up his servants from his own house, got a strategy with God, and went after them and defeated those kings. In fact, the scripture says he slaughtered them. Amen. And he brought back his nephew Lot, along with all the goods that they had taken. He got them all back. And on his way back, he came across the king of Sodom, who I'm just going to read just a tiny bit of it. I don't know which is faster, telling you the story or reading it. So anyway, he brought back all the goods, verse 16, and he also brought back his brother or his nephew Lot and his goods, as well as the women and all the people. And the king of Sodom, that's the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Shavek, that is the king's valley, after his return, and so on and so forth, from the slaughter of these kings. And then, in addition to this king of Sodom, here comes Melchizedek. Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem, and he brought bread and wine. Well, what is that a symbol of? Communion. Amen? This is Old Testament, but it's looking forward. It's looking forward to the cross. Just like when God preached the gospel to Abraham, Galatians 3:8, it was looking forward to what was ahead. So he brought bread and wine. And he was a priest of the Most High. And he blessed Abraham. And he said to Abraham, blessed be Abraham of the God Most High and possessor of heaven and earth. Let me do two things in a parallel here, if you don't mind. Up front, let me tell you, Melchizedek was a type of Christ. When we read in Hebrews, from chapter 5 through to chapter 7 and a little bit into chapter 8, it speaks about seven times. It speaks about Jesus after the order of Melchizedek. What did that mean? Jesus had the same order as Melchizedek had. What was the order that Melchizedek had? His order was to come, meet Abraham, minister to him bread and wine, minister to him what we know as the sacrifice, speak blessing over his life. Speak blessing over his life, possessor of heaven and earth, joining him with God, calling him the father, the father of of heaven and earth, the possessor of heaven and earth. We know in Romans 4 verse 13 that it says that Abraham was declared to be the heir of the world, and it was not by law, it was by promise. And so are you and I. But here is Melchizedek, and here is Jesus, having the same order as Melchizedek, to minister to us his body and his blood that was shed, and declare the blessings over us. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, this cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not the communion, the common union, the intimate participation that we have in what he did in his blood? This bread that we break, is it not the communion of his body, the common union, the intimate share and oneness that we have? So, but in that Melchizedek did this, that's the type of Jesus. And Jesus is the high priest of our confession, declares blessings over our lives. All right, let me continue. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abraham, gave him tithe of all. Well, it's the same thing that we'll say in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 8, that here on earth men receive tithes. But there it is proof that Jesus is alive, and there he receives tithes. When we give in the natural and we seem as if we're giving to men, it is him that is actually receiving it. When it speaks back in when it speaks in Deuteronomy 26, that whole passage that describes tithing, and it says you shall put it in a basket and bring it to the priest in that day. That was also referring to Christ. He is our high priest. Amen. And then it's going to go on, and then and Abraham is going to say, the king of Sodom is going to offer to give Abraham stuff, and Abraham say, hey, I don't need your stuff, because I've lifted up my hand to the Most High God. I have a covenant with him. He is, and then God is going to show up. God got so stirred up by it. In Genesis 15 verse 1, God showed up and God said to Abraham, hey, I am El Shaddai. I am your exceeding great reward. You see the reward that is connected? But here I'm mentioning this so that you can see this connection between tithing and communion. Why? Both of them have to do with the covenant. Amen? They have to do with the covenant. They have to do with faith. So his act of tithing was seen as obedience to, not obedience to the law, but rather it was seen as an act of faith. That is why this tithing stuff is not about law, but it is about faith. Tithing is holy, just as communion is holy. And it is a faith proposition. In the same way, when you have communion and you don't know what you're doing, and you don't recognize that this is the body of Christ that was broken for me, this body bore my sickness, this body carried my infirmities, and by his stripes I'm healed, this blood testifies that I am, that I've been joined to God, that I'm one with him in covenant, and all the promises are yes and amen. When you take communion, not discerning the Lord's body, not discerning what's going on with our blood, the scripture says you drink damnation unto yourself, and for that reason many are sick, weak, and die early. Why? That is in 1 Corinthians 11:31. Why? Because they're not appropriating the healing and the deliverance and the prosperity and the redemption that they are partaking of when they have communion. In other words, there is no faith involved. Well, it's the same thing when you tithe and you don't have faith involved in it. It is holy, but it is a faith proposition. Are you with me? Glory to God. So, here in the New Covenant, I'm just going to read this here and I'm going to be done. Jesus is our Melchizedek. He is our high priest. It's mentioned 7 times. The order of Melchizedek. He has the same order. He has the same command. It was God the Father that made Jesus the apostle and the high priest of our confession. God appointed him. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1. He was has a commandment from God, the Father, to receive our tithes and to bless us. Every time we have communion, we are receiving it from him. Remember when Jesus says, I'm not going to drink this cup with you again until I do it afresh in my Father's kingdom. He was not talking about when we get to heaven. He was talking after his resurrection. He was talking about today and now, in that day. Hallelujah. We are celebrating and sharing in the sacrifice and the new covenant. We are declaring, Lord, you are El Shaddai. You are my source. You are my shield. You are my exceeding great reward. You are Jehovah Jireh. You see my need. You see the provision. You see the ram that is caught in the thicket. And you're going to see to it that this need is met. That's the declarations that we are making every time we tithe. Hallelujah. You are my source. My God supplies all my need. So, just in closing, the scripture says in Hebrews 8 verse 3 that here, that this high priest, so that he might have some gifts and sacrifices to offer the Father. Man, I wish I had another hour. Because anyway. Hebrews chapter 8. After talked all in chapter 5, 6, 7 about Jesus having the same order of Melchizedek. And look at the amount of time and attention that the word of God give to that issue of Abraham in the order of Melchizedek. Now it comes to verse chapter 8, verse 1. This is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, Jesus, our high priest, that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. It is necessary that this high priest have something to offer, have gifts and sacrifices to offer. Capture that. So when you give your tithes, when you give your alms, when you give to the Lord, he receives it. And he receives it, and may I say this, envision it. He worships the Father with your gifts and with your tithes. Hebrews chapter 3, 2 and verse 10 says, for it was verse 11, for whom he sanctifies, those who are being sanctified are all one. For which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Now listen to the verse 12. Saying, this is Jesus talking, I will declare your name to my brethren. And in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. This is Jesus worshiping the Father in the midst of the sanctuary. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Jesus is saying, Father, behold me and the children that are mine. We are all one. I'm their high priest. They are priests. And here I come and I bring the gifts, their sacrifices, their offerings, their tithes, and Father, I worship you with them. That's what's happening in heaven when you give. That is why I say, when you give and you function in these things and in tithes and you do it right, it is worship in the hands of God. Amen? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It is worship in the hands of God. It will leave your hands, but it does not leave your life. It comes back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The windows of heaven open, even in the realm of having greater revelation and greater understanding. It is an act of faith. It is a faith that it might be by grace. So how do you put God first? How do you put God first in this financial arena? By giving. By giving according to the word. Giving as he speaks to you. Giving as you purpose in your heart. And where your treasure is, God, Jesus said, there will your heart be also. So your giving reveals to God your heart. God says, my part is to bring the fulfillment to the promises. My part is to bring the peace and the life of that covenant that you are standing in. But your part is to fear me. Your part is to trust me, honor me as Lord of the harvest. Your part is to obey me. Amen? And do it from your heart. Faith worketh by love. All of this worketh by love. So let us not do these things and forget mercy, righteousness, love. It is a heart situation. That's what it's all about. It's not about law, but it is grace. Amen? So, Father, we just thank you right now. We thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the understanding that you have given us. And, Father, I'm trusting today that even as this word has gone forth, I know that with this word comes faith to do whatever it says. So I'm thanking you for the grace that is at work within my brother, within my sister, within the saints, within your children, that is provoking them to come into an area wherein they are doers of this word. That they will begin right where they're at. They're not going to wait until everything is perfect. They're not going to wait until the sunshine is up or down or this or that, but they're going to function from where they are. You said that you give seed to the sower, but you will also multiply the seed sown, and you will increase the fruits of their righteousness. So, Father, even for those that have already given today in the offering, and those that will give in the future, I thank you that you are multiplying the seed sown, and you are increasing the fruits of their righteousness, and you are demonstrating yourself in their life as the Lord of the tide and as the Lord of the harvest. So I give you praise and glory, thanksgiving and honor in the name of Jesus.